Now the reality is that the material principle or the foundation, I think, of the Reformation has been called by numerous commentators and writers throughout the ages that faith alone is that foundation. We've looked at all of these fidei or solas as we go through, but when we look at faith alone, we realize that it's the foundation. Justification by faith alone is the key of the Reformation. It's what drove Martin Luther to stand up to the church of his day. The Westminster Confession of Faith has a lot to say on the topic of justification, and I love how it puts it. You'll see it in your bulletin. And it's important for you to think about these words and look at these, because these call us directly back to Scripture. You can find online the Westminster Confession of Faith with scriptural proofs. Go look up the scriptures that support this, and you'll be amazed at the biblical foundation, that these are not necessarily the words of man, but they are summarizing what God has taught us. Notice how the confession puts it. Those whom God effectually calls, in other words, when he grabs a hold of a person, he also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them. You go, why do they make those words? You think of the Roman Catholic Church, it's the doctrine of infusion. As you participate in the sacraments, as you do this, as you do that, you are slowly, very much like a tea bag going into a cup. The righteousness of Christ is infused to you. And if you infuse enough, whew, you get out of hell free. But if not, maybe you need purgatory. You see the doctrines that the Roman Church brought forth. And so the confession comes and says, whoa, stop, time out. That God justifies not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and accounting and accepted their persons as righteous. Good, we are counted as righteous. But notice the next phrase. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. In other words, we heard that, didn't we? Christ alone. It's back to his righteousness, his hope that is transferred and imputed over to us directly. Not infused to us, but imputed, transferred quickly and given to us. Not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing or transferring the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them. They receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves. It is a gift of God. And most of us go, oh yeah, Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so the confession goes on, and it helps us understand a little bit further about what is faith. Well, faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness is the alone instrument of justification. Now, there's a lot of people who are going, and you're going to hear this. Oh, you know, you guys just say, you can believe once and then go off and live like the devil. Does confession allow that? Does Scripture allow that? To that I say, no, not at all. Not even close. Notice what the confession does. Faith alone is the instrument of justification, yet it is not alone in the person that is justified, but it is ever accompanied with all the other saving graces, and is not a dead faith, but it works by love. And you see how the confession brings us back to these biblical truths as they come through. And we could go and you can look up the Second Helvetic Confession. I have the chapter there, and I encourage you to go and look at that at some point. It's another confessional doctrine put together by the Swiss, and it deals with true justification and faith, and it talks about those. And you find the same things, and you can go to the other great Reformed confessions, and you'll find the same testimony. It is by faith alone. Now, there's one problem. In recent years, this idea of justification by faith alone has come under attack, even in reform circles. There's some of you may know this, others you're going, I've never heard of this. But there's been an idea and a thinking coming about called the New Perspective on Paul, which is a direct attack on justification by faith alone. Many who have embraced this new perspective of Paul have proposed that, well, we need a different way of looking at God's Word from the traditional view of justification by faith alone. You know, Paul didn't really mean what he wrote there in the clear meaning that if you go back and you culturally understand Paul, Paul really meant something else. Now, you know my opinion on that. Okay? Real theologically clear. But when you start reinterpreting Scripture because you think you know better about what a person has written than what they have written, be careful. And that's the root of the new perspective on Paul. And they go, oh, well, you know, for Paul, the law was not a means of getting saved. It's by Christ alone. But the law, or keeping the law, or being obedient to God, is how you stay saved. And that's a quick and dirty summary of what many of the new perspective on Paul believers have led to. Now, that's heresy. Remember last time we talked? It's like, you can be saved, but you also have to, and I hope you'd throw me out of the pulpit. It's that type of thinking. And that's what they, in effect, end up doing. When we reject the historical and foundation of Scripture, when we begin to revise Scripture based upon our opinions, we have problems. And that's the root of the new perspective on Paul. And it really doesn't matter how you interpret Paul when it comes to this issue of justification by faith alone. We can just simply look to Jesus, and we will do that this morning, into some of his teachings, especially Luke 18, on what he taught on justification by faith alone. But what I want to help you understand this morning, this faith alone, this sola fide, is the foundational principle of the Reformation. Martin Luther put it this way: the doctrine by which the church stands or falls is faith alone. That's pretty serious words when he said those words. John Calvin put it this way: justification by faith is the hinge of our Reformation. So as he looked about and he said, it's justification by faith. That's really the hinge that drives this whole Reformation effort. And so as we look back at history, we have plenty of objective evidence to affirm that, yeah, this is an important doctrine. To give you an idea, what happens when I don't care so much about this doctrine of justification by faith alone? A couple of things begin to happen. What I think actually is the root of the new perspective on Paul. We fall into liberalism. Now, liberalism, simply defined, is when I begin to say, I'm smarter than my God, and I can reinterpret these words, or I can interpret them historically. In other words, they didn't really mean this, or maybe they didn't really write this, and maybe this actually says, notice how suddenly, who becomes the standard of truth? God? His Word? No! I do! I'm smarter than God, and I know history better than he, and I can rewrite it. That's liberalism. And when I start doing that, I begin down a very slippery slope that leads downhill real quick. The other thing that ends up happening if you begin to compromise on faith alone, you can often lead to sacerdotalism, which you go, what? What'd you just say? Basically, that's where you believe you need a priest. Certain branches come to mind, doesn't it? In other words, you need a priest to be your intermediary. Yes, Rome believes that Christ's work pays for sins, but how is that meted out? If you don't come to the priest, you don't get any of that grace. It comes through the church and the church alone, and so therefore the priest is necessary. It can also lead to sacramentalism. You go, what? Maybe some of you know a little bit closer. Sacraments are, we believe, baptism, Lord's Supper. And so therefore, I elevate and I need these sacraments. Certain churches, even on Trolley Road, teach this. You cannot be saved unless you are baptized. And as, yeah, thank you, Arthur. You get every hair underneath the water. You know? So, these are the things that begins to happen when we compromise on the doctrine of faith alone. You can also find, and remember how the writer of Ecclesiastes said it, there's nothing new under the sun. When you go to look for heresies in the church, go back to history. You'll find the same heresies repeated over and over again by new and different names, but usually they're the same identical heresies. There's just not a whole lot of them to come up with. One of the ways we find is perfectionism. That teaching that you must be perfect. You know, even in the New Testament we find you must be perfect as your Father is perfect. But most of us know we cannot be perfect in this life. And our perfection comes as we are in union with Christ and we count on His. Maybe a little bit more on that later. So the reality is we find that faith alone is the very essence of Christianity. It's the foundation by which we must build. Historical evangelicalism has always treated justification by faith as a central core biblical doctrine. And that's for good reason. It's a doctrine that we must get right. It is a doctrine that makes authentic Christianity distinct from every other religion. Think about it. Go through. Those guys that come to your door, ask them, what must I do to be saved? And you will get a whole bunch of works added onto it. I don't care which group you're having at your door. But it's always something that, well, you need to believe this, and then you need to do. You see, it's not by faith alone. It's the addition of that. And so we have that difficulty of that entering into the heresies that come along. You see, when we say faith alone, we're distinguishing Christianity and we're saying what I believe is a religion of divine accomplishment. I don't merit worth before the Almighty God. What I believe is that God provided His Son to be my merit. So in other words, who accomplished it? God did. He became the righteousness that I could not be. Paul says it, second Adam. Adam, the first Adam, failed miserably, didn't he? I kind of think it was within hours he started hosing up and going for the tree. But hey, we can debate that all day. But the reality is God provided Jesus Christ, the second Adam, to become the one who could be accepted, who is perfect under the law. And so, oh yeah, what's Mark use always? Great exchange. I hope you get that as a reality of the gospel. That's what we mean by faith alone. You see, every other religion, when you look at it, it's always a human achievement. Islam, it's human achievement. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and maybe you will be accepted. And so, we find that there's variations of all these religions, but they always come back to a human achievement, not the divine achievement on our behalf that's received by faith alone. Now, hopefully that helps you clarify and understand the reality of the gospel. And we find, as we look at the very essence of Christianity, look how Paul puts it. When he speaks about those who want to try and earn their way to God. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, in other words, tries to earn his way to God, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That's what you owe a holy God. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Can you do enough good to satisfy a holy God? No. But notice, the one who does not work but believes, but has faith, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's the core, that's the key of the doctrine of faith alone. And so in other words, those who trust in Christ Jesus for justification receive Christ's perfect record. The great exchange that goes on. And if we attempt to add something to Christ's work or attempt to do something on our own, what we end up is that terrible standard that Scripture has for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We know that. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Or James 2:10, for those who are trying. He says, what happens if you offend in just one point? You're guilty of the whole kit and caboodle. That's Mark's version. You're guilty of every bit of the law, and you will be condemned accordingly. And so try as you might, it's not going to work. And that's the key on faith alone. And so, you as an individual, when you stand before God, or we as the Church of Jesus Christ, our doctrine stands or falls on this principle of faith alone, sola fide. Israel, given as an example to us, God's people, again and again, used an example. These things were written as examples for you, is how it puts it. Israel's apostasy was hung on the refusal to accept salvation by faith. Love this passage when Paul writes it. Romans chapter 9, look at it. What should we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they have now attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. And you remember what he's doing here is he's arguing back and forth and he's saying, okay, the Jews, they tried to keep the law and they tried all these different standards and none of them worked. And then some of the Jews are going, well, but these Gentiles are coming in. You mean they just get righteousness by faith? Paul's going, yep, they do. But, look at verse 31. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. In other words, you cannot keep the law to become holy enough. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. They tried to go, ooh, I'm gonna go out and keep the law today. And they tried to do it as if it were by something they did. And later, Paul goes on in verse 3 of the next chapter. He said, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. How did they seek to establish their own righteousness? The Pharisees. We're talking about it in Sunday school. They're attempting to keep the law. They then write laws to add to laws, to clarify the law, and go, look how good I am. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Why do you think the people rejected Christ so vehemently when he came in the flesh? Because they would not submit to God's provision of righteousness. No, I can do it all by myself, just like toddlers. Y'all are parents, many of you. You remember those wonderful, what do we call them, the terrible twos? No, I can do it myself. That's us with God. I got righteousness myself. You know, this mentality of coming and but God's going, no, I have provided Christ as your substitute. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end. And I put in parentheses their goal. It's telos. Christ is the attainment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Did you know that Mark perfectly keeps the law by faith in Christ? You can say that. Did you realize that? Now, has Mark kept the law? Not even this morning. But because I have faith in Christ, what do we call that? The great exchange. It's, whoa, too simple, Pastor. Yep, too simple. But that's the beauty of faith alone, and hence why so many people have died over it. It's too simple. And so, here's the thing. As we deal with this doctrine of biblical justification by faith alone, we need to be careful. Because it comes under attack again and again of the common attacks. Let me give you two. Faith alone is often attacked by a no lordship theology type thinking. It twists the doctrine of justification by faith to support the view that obedience to God's moral law is optional. It's funny, I was recently around a lot of people who are more of the non-Calvinistic persuasion. I'll leave it at that. Okay? And they're going like, oh, you guys believe you can just say the sinner's prayer once and then go off and live like the devil. It's like, wow, that's not what we believe. But that's sort of the accusation that's put forward. Obedience to God's moral law, is that optional for us? No. It helps us understand what our God saved us for. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And then what's he do in verse 10? So that you might do the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. We're to carry through and do those. But are those keeping of the law necessary for salvation? No. They're a result of what happens. Let me help you understand that. What I would submit is no lordship theology basically downplays the spiritual rebirth of generation. When God saves a person, what happens? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. Yeah. Now, it's not quite perfect yet. I'm waiting for glorification. But there's a new change. There's a rebirth. There's a spiritual change. I would submit that this no lordship theology ignores the believer's heart. Remember the prophet Ezekiel, and we can go to many of the other prophets, always prophesying when the Messiah comes, something will change. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, as a believer, can I go live like the devil if that prophecy is fulfilled? No. I have a new heart. I have a heart of flesh. I have a heart that's guided by the Holy Spirit that's calling me towards obedience to the law. But, whew, praise God, it's not my effectiveness in keeping it. It's Christ. That's the key. And so the difficulty or the danger of no lordship theology is it makes sanctification, in other words, that process of becoming more like Christ, hinge on your own pull myself up by the bootstraps mentality. Paul had a lot to say about that. Just go read Galatians 3:3. And what it does is it tends to treat the forensic or the legal aspect of justification when God declares a person righteous as if that were the only aspect of salvation. But does God just simply declare us righteous and do nothing to us? No, he changes our heart. He changes our direction. He gives us the Spirit, and so there is a change in that. And so we need to be careful of views like this. This would be an antinomian or against the law view. Oh, you guys can go live however you want. No, that is not biblical. And so we need to be careful of that. The other area that we need to be careful that's commonly attacked on the faith, the doctrine of faith alone, is where we begin to, in justification, mix faith and works. This is easy to slide into. How many of y'all, you skip your quiet time, then you're driving to work and you get a flat tire. You ever had that thought enter your mind? Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have skipped my quiet time. You're getting my attention, aren't you? Ooh! Now, I'm human and I have that thought. But that's saying my justification, my acceptance by God is a mixture of faith and works. Ouch! And I want you to see the difference here, folks. It makes my justification based upon my flawed righteousness. My justification and the justification of every saved sinner is based upon Christ and Christ alone. Let's not forget that. We do. We're good at it. And that's what we need to stay away from, that error. Because as soon as justification is fused with sanctification, they're separate. But yet they're linked, so they can't be separated. As soon as we do that, our works of righteousness then suddenly become an essential process of salvation. We suddenly say, oh, well, yes, you need to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you need to be baptized. Now, is baptism important? Yes, it is. It's a sign of obedience, but it's not an absolute. Otherwise, it becomes a work. And that poor guy on the cross, well, Jesus lied to him. Now you got a whole other problem. Because Jesus does not lie. And so, this is the danger of abandoning by faith alone. That was the error you'll find in the book of Galatians. Go read the whole book of Galatians. Paul was railing against it because they kept saying, yes, you need to believe in Christ, but you also need to. And they had all their fill in the blanks. Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order that to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will ever be justified. Wow. You know, he's pretty clear, and you just keep reading the book of Galatians, it's really clear on that. In fact, Paul goes in, when you start doing this, you know what he calls these heresies on faith alone? He called them another gospel. And unfortunately, that other gospel is prevalent in the American church. He says, Galatians 1:6, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are now turning to a different gospel. If you go look at every cult, every false church, and I won't list them, you will always find they add something. You must believe in Jesus Christ and you must also be baptized. You must believe in Jesus Christ and you must also spend a year of your life going out and doing this, this, and this. That will show that you're, it's always in faith plus. When you hear a faith plus, be careful. Run. I would even submit that's the main error within Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, they believe in Christ's atoning work. But what do? They take the merit of his work and they entrap it in the church and say it is only meted out through the church. No, it is received how? By faith alone. And that we need to recognize. They say that his righteousness is infused to you as you confess, as you commit the other sacraments. In other words, you work, you're going to get more of that righteousness, and if you get enough, you're good and you pass the muster. But salvation by faith alone means I'm not worthy, and I recognize that Christ is my worthiness. And so we have the great exchange. The scriptures record for us. You remember in the book of Acts, it says, what must we do to be saved? You remember the answer that's given there in Acts 16? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's not very complicated. It's faith alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understanding what that means is the key. We find all of that. Romans, Galatians, all the epistles in the New Testament go on and unpack that for us. They expand what that means to be justified by faith alone. And so, here's the key. Told you earlier, we could take the new perspective on Paul where they say, oh, we can rewrite Paul. Let's go back and look at what did Jesus say. Turn in your scriptures over to Luke chapter 18. And no, we won't take super long on this one. This one's an easy parable. Justification by faith, I would submit, permeates all of Christ's teaching. I love how in John chapter 5, verse 24, he said this, he who hears my word and believes, he has passed from life unto death. Notice it's justification by faith alone. And we find that. Thief on the cross. Did he need to do any works to be saved? I don't think there was much time to do that. But Jesus looked into his heart, and on the most meager of evidence, what's he did say? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. It's salvation by faith alone. And all of Jesus' healings are demonstrations that Christ would go and he would heal. It's physically, it pre-shadows what Christ does spiritually for us. He goes and just says, you are healed. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Huh. So, were a few people shocked by this parable? Yeah, I would say probably those who were described. Notice verse 9. Who were shocked and who were a little ticked that Jesus said this parable. Because basically, this is in your face. It was those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That was the core of the Israelite nation, wasn't it? We have God's law and we keep it. And we keep it well. And so therefore, God will. Hogwash. They were trusting in their own works to be counted as righteous. The theological heroes or the religious heroes of the day were the Pharisees. They held to the most rigid standards. Oh, look how well we keep the law. We don't touch the unclean, etc., etc., etc. But yet, Jesus has said earlier, I think it's Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He had already laid down the gauntlet, hadn't he? And here he is challenging those who thought they were righteous enough to earn merit before God. And he says, you got to beat those guys, and they don't even measure. Matthew 5:48, he gives a standard. And this is a standard for every person who wants to be saved. And it's not a fun one, let me tell you. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many of y'all are perfect? Now. And that's the reason for Christ coming. And that's, as we look at this parable, what do we see? The tax collector who realizes, perfect, doesn't match, doesn't fit, I don't have it. And so what's he do? He stands far off and in humility, in humbleness. He won't even lift his eyes, but he says, God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. End of discussion for all it takes to come to the holy God of the universe. It's not, oh, got to clean up your act and quit this and quit that. No, simply say, I know I'm lost. I know I have no hope. Please be merciful to me. And thank you that Christ is my substitute. And so that's what we see coming through there. That this tax collector has this ability to say, hold it. This man went down to his house justified. It was the attitude of his heart. It was faith alone as he comes before his holy Father. The tax collector was justified how fast? Just like that. By the declaration of the Almighty God. It was instantaneous. It wasn't go off and say or do or... No, it was he went down to his house justified because he understood that. Here's the key for you this morning. Is that your heart? You come before the God of the universe, and I don't care if you walked an aisle or you one time said a sinner's prayer or anything else. Those are all cute and well and good, but they're not going to save you. The question is the attitude of your heart before the Creator of the universe, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. That is salvation by faith alone. And recognizing that the only one who is righteous was Christ alone. And so we see it's this imputed righteousness, the transfer, the exchange that gets put over. And so how did this man go and how was he justified? Because he hadn't done anything. How did God do that? We have the answer. We celebrate it as we start Advent. Why do we call it the candle of hope today? Because we don't have a, and I like Jim's illustration, especially if you're a USC fan. You know, I hope USC. I'm an Auburn fan, and we got whooped bad, too. So, you know? It's not this, I kind of hope God will be nice to me. No, I have a sure hope. God came in the flesh. He obeyed the law perfectly. And as I trust in His work, great exchange. Paul nails it. I love how he puts it. Philippians 3:9. I am found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Doesn't get any clearer than this. If you're confused by what of all I've said, this righteousness comes from God that depends on faith. As you trust God, He then whoosh, puts that on you. Your heart is changed. It's that simple. And that's why every gospel that exists besides the gospel of faith alone, it's heresy. It's another gospel, as Paul says. And let us, as biblical believers, stand on this doctrine of faith alone. Faith in what Christ has done, and receive that.